Well, thank you, Jesus. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad we got power on.
Amen.
I'm glad we got heat. I rebuke the polar vortex. I'm tired of it. I don't know about you, but I don't like cold weather. I remember when I went as a young missionary to Germany the first time. We were flying into Frankfurt, and the captain came over the thing and said, "It's a lovely 11 degrees in Frankfurt today." And I thought, what have I got myself into? But anyway, it's colder here than it is in Moscow lately. But Becky and I went Monday to Walmart, drove into the parking lot. There were no cars. Then all of a sudden, we see these big poster board signs that they were closed. So cold that Walmart closed. But they had the power outage, and you should be thankful they were open the next day because I had to buy deodorant. So, but on a more serious note, it is cold right now, and we do an outreach every year about this time called Bibles and Blankets, and some of you even contributed to that. The church contributes to us regularly, so we bought some extra blankets, and the Pollards gave us some Bibles, and we took trunk loads of Bibles and blankets and socks and coats and everything to, we did it in Houston last year, we did it in Fort Worth, and we did that Saturday. And right there, 5 miles from downtown Fort Worth, are people, whole tent towns, people living in tents out in the woods. Dozens and dozens of tents. And as you know, it turned to be 16 degrees Monday. So the Bibles and blankets and things we took to them, I think, were greatly appreciated. Well, I want to just start preaching because I love to preach. Are y'all hungry for the Word of God? Because my wife and I have been saying lately that we are hungry for the hungry. We are just so interested in our hearts are just craving God's people to be hungry for Him again, to be hungry for His Word in this nation again. And we are hungry for the hungry. And that's why we're here tonight, to give you the Word of God. I was working and praying on another message, and then God put something different in my heart, and tonight I'm going to kind of minister on the other end of the gospel. I often say it this way. I believe I probably said it this way before here. We are not just saved from stuff. We are saved to stuff.
Amen.
We are saved from sin, but we are saved to live in righteousness and holiness. We are saved from God's wrath and judgment. We are saved from that, but we are saved to be close to Him, to walk near Him, to be, as Paul called it, we are all called to minister the ministry of reconciliation.
Amen.
And I got reconciled to God almost 35 years ago now in a little Baptist church in this town, mixed up teenager. Heard the gospel that night, and that night I fell on my knees and gave my life to Jesus Christ. But that's just the beginning, amen?
Amen.
That's what we're saved from. We are saved from hell, but we are saved to live in heaven with Him for eternity. And as an evangelist, I do get excited about this end of the gospel. The part about telling lost, unchurched, often ungodly people that there is a Savior who will forgive them. And that's most often what I'm called to do. And when I preach events, they say, go. They say, people sometimes send us donations and they just write on the memo, save the lost, or go preach the gospel. And we do events like that all the time. And they tell me, draw in the net, Ken. And I love that aspect. But I also love the other side of the gospel, what I'm going to call, I got saved 35 years ago, more almost. So I'm glad that I fell on my knees by my bedside and got saved. But I'm glad that I have something to do for these last 35 years while I'm on earth. I got something I got saved too. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. And we are going to begin, and I'm going to read a lot of scriptures tonight. If I get a little behind on time, I'll just kind of hit them. I won't read them all necessarily verbatim, but I have a lot of scriptures tonight. But I'm going to minister on the subject of walking in the friendship of God. Because I got saved from my sin, but I praise God when I learned that I had gotten saved to fellowship with the Holy Spirit, to walk with Him, to walk close to Him, and to know Him. I think one day I was at Dollar General. I don't know how long ago it was. And I think that's when you had the poster in the window, the series, To Know Him. And I just noticed out there in the bookstore area that that's a 52-week series. So Mark may have said it all. I don't know. 52 weeks, that is a sermon series. Wow. But what a worthy subject. To walk in the friendship of God, the closeness of God. And so I'm going to begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. And first thing I want to talk about is the most glorious possibility imaginable. Truly, stop. Contemplate the Scriptures. Let your heart and your mind grasp the reality of the most glorious possibility imaginable. And for me, the most glorious possibility imaginable is that the God of the universe would allow us to be His friend. Is that possible? Many would think in this day and age that's not possible. On the college campuses I've spent so much time on, they are absolutely convinced that God is unknowable. Oh boy, are they wrong. And it's up to us to tell them God is so knowable, if so approachable. And so first I want to talk about a man named Abraham. And 2 Chronicles verse 20, it says, Oh our God, verse 7, Oh our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel? And give it forever to your to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. So here the Scripture declares, the author of Chronicles, which was most likely Ezra, Ezra said that Abraham was God's friend. So it must be possible. And I don't know, you know, certainly we don't want to get cocky or get our head too big, but I don't know, Becky, if you're figuring out something to put on my headstone, that would be good. Ken was a friend of God. I want to be God's friend. I want to be God's friend. But if Becky chose to say that about me, that, oh, Ken is God's friend, well, that would be one thing, but, you know, she is kind of, she loves me. She might say that. It might not be all the way true, but she might think that. She loves me. But now I want us to turn to Isaiah 41, verse 8. Isaiah 41, verse 8. I'm going to go kind of quick. If you're actually turning your Bible, turn fast. But they are on the screen. Isaiah 41, 8. Now look at this particular passage. God is talking. God Himself is speaking. And listen to what He says. But you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. God Himself, when He was talking about Abraham, He said, my friend. Now that's another whole category when God Himself called this man His friend. And we see it referenced in the New Testament in James 2:23. James 2:23, we see the exact same thing about Abraham. And the Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. And so I say this in a lot of places where I go. Sometimes we're not sure about these things. We're not sure about these subjects. We don't know exactly how to wrap our mind around, much less wake up Monday morning and try to live this out. And we struggle sometimes with these things. And I say, if we look at real people in the Bible who really loved God, we learn from them how to do it. Paul himself said, follow me, or imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so we can imitate Abraham. And, you know, for me, well, I'm gonna talk about some other people first, and then I'll talk about that. But so Abraham, so we know absolutely, completely, it's possible for a mere human being to be friends with God, to be a friend of God. It's not impossible. God Himself said it was. Now, of course, we all would think of Adam. Of course, Adam walked close to God, but Adam walked before sin with God. But even after sin, even after the fall, God said of Abraham, this man Abraham, he's my friend. And so it is possible to be a friend of God. And for me, I believe with all of my heart, I believe that's the high call of God for each and every one of us. That's what we're saved to walk close to God, to know Him, to seek Him. What's possible between a seeker of the face of God and the Creator of the universe? What's possible? What's possible is you can be so close that He would call you His friend. And we see other people in the Old Testament. Enoch is one of my favorite. And I got to be careful here. I'll lose all my time on Enoch because I just love this man, Enoch. But I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, classic verses 22 through 24, talk about another man. No, the Bible never says Enoch was God's friend. But we get a real clue here. He was pretty close to God. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years. That's longer than 35. This man walked with God a long time. Faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. And Enoch walked faithfully with God. And then he was no more because God took him away. In the New Testament, we hear about Enoch and we learn some real clues that we can imitate about what does it mean to walk close to God in this way. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6 specifically speak of Enoch. We hear so often verse 6, but the context is Enoch, verse 5. And it says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. And he could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And I want to spend just a moment on this man, Enoch. It says that he walked with God for 300 years. That word walk is so rich. That word walk literally means to walk arm in arm, constantly conversing. And Enoch walked that way with God. He walked in a continual fellowship. The Bible says he walked faithfully with God. I believe that's a number one clue. What do you need to be in friendship with God? I believe part of it is consistency, that you've set your heart to do it every day of your life. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I can be distracted. And so I try to start my walk with God the minute I open my eyes in the morning. Before I even put my feet on the floor, I start talking to Jesus. Because otherwise the day will just kind of come along and take you who knows where. But I try to do it right then and there. Otherwise, who knows how late in the day all of a sudden I think I haven't spent time with God. I haven't fellowshiped with God. That word fellowship, I remember as a young Christian, I was at a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, and I knew the owners, and I would hang out in there because they seemed so spiritual, and I wanted to learn all I could from spiritual people, and it wasn't enough that I went to church four times on Sunday, literally, Sunday school, Sunday morning church, and then we had training union at 6, and then Sunday night church, went to Bible studies at people's houses almost every night. We were so hungry back then. But I hung out at this bookstore. And I remember there was this lady in there at the counter one day, and she was talking to the owner of the bookstore, and she talked about fellowshipping with the Lord. And when I heard those words, they were like some of the most intriguing words my ears had ever heard. I didn't even know this lady. I know her now. Her name is Brenda Richardson. And I walked up to Brenda, and I said, "Excuse me, ma'am, what did you just say?" And she said, well, I was just talking about something I felt the Lord put in my heart the other day when I was fellowshipping with the Lord. And I said, can you explain that to me? What does it mean to fellowship with the Lord? And you know, I don't remember her answer. I just remember she said that. And right then and there, something in my heart latched on to that idea of fellowshipping with God. And I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know anything about it. But I started to look at these people in the Bible and how they did it. And I said, God, I want to imitate these people. I don't know. I'm not spiritual like they are. I'm not these people, but I want to know how they did this. I want to be close to you, God. I want to live close to you. And I think of Enoch, and the Bible doesn't tell us all the details here, but Enoch walked with God, and he was walking with God. And one day, Enoch was just walking so close to God, his feet just came off the ground, and he just walked to heaven. He was no more. He never experienced death. He just left the planet. And I mean, this is just kind of my paraphrase of my imagination, but sometimes I just think Enoch was just conversing with God in friendship and closeness and pouring out his heart and listening to God's heart. And they were just talking, and all of a sudden the earth just fell, the dim little lights of earth just closed down, and all of a sudden Enoch was just engulfed in eternity, and he was still just talking with God. And I almost think Enoch probably didn't even notice. His focus. His heart was so close to God, one day he just stayed there in heaven with God. But what can we learn from Enoch? First of all, it says here that Enoch was faithful. He walked faithfully with God, habitually. But it says, interesting here in Hebrews, we saw of Abraham, that Abraham believed God, and he was called the friend of God. Enoch, it says, that we must believe that God exists. That's a given. But it also says that we must believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now I think, let me see, I think I put the NIV up there, earnestly seek Him. Now I don't know about you, sometimes I can see those words like earnestly seek Him. King James says diligently seek Him. I don't know about you, but that can intimidate me a little bit. Because which of us wants to brag and say, I'm diligent? Because we all know times when we're not diligent, or we don't feel diligent, or we don't do all we can. And words like that can intimidate us a little bit. Like, in other words, I'll never make the grade. I'll just never be able to be close to God. I'll never be able to walk in friendship with God because I don't earnestly seek Him. In other words, we never quite think of ourselves as spiritual enough to get to that level. It's elusive. It's beyond us. But interesting thing, when you look this word up, this little phrase, earnestly seek, what's so interesting is that it includes the whole idea of craving. Yes, Enoch walked with God diligently and earnestly, but it wasn't just because he had to. It was because he craved that. That's what he wanted. That's what he desired. That was what was in his heart. He craved God's presence. And we have such a wonderful promise from Jesus in Matthew 5:6. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They're the ones who are going to be filled. And if you don't know what else to pray, just pray, God, give me a craving in my heart for friendship with you. Give me a holy crave, an insatiable appetite, a desire. I don't know about you guys, but I eat every day. And I eat 3 times a day. Sometimes I eat 4 times a day. Why? Because I'm hungry. I'm craving food. And you know what? That's what he said. You can crave God. And if you don't have that crave, ask God. Oh, Lord, give me the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Give me a craving inside for closeness with you. Now I want to move on to someone else because I just can hang out with Enoch too long. But it does say, well, let me hang out with him a little longer. It says, if you want this kind of thing like Enoch had, then you must believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Ken, is it worth it? Is it worth it to wait in God's presence? Is it worth it to spend time? Is it worth it? I just know we must believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him or crave Him. In other words, yes, it's worth it. He promised He would fill you. Now I want to just move real quickly on to Moses. I want to read a scripture here from Numbers that described the kind of relationship that Moses had with God. Now, Moses was nowhere in Scripture was he called the friend of God. But we still get a real beautiful picture of his relationship. Again, God talking. This is not how Moses' wife described his relationship with God. If my wife describes my relationship to God to you, she's going to exaggerate. Because she thinks more highly of me than I am. I'm not all she thinks I am. But Ken, you went out to the woods today and you were there 2 hours praying. Yeah, but I wasn't focused for some of that. You know what I mean? But this is God. God Himself describing what He thought of His relationship with Moses. Listen to these terms. And remember, I'm talking about the most glorious possibility imaginable. Listen how God described it in Numbers 12. Verse 6 through 8. And He said, "Listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So here God is describing in His estimation, in God's opinion, what His walk with Moses was like. And He said, "I speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend." Oh, wow. Is that not a holy ambition? How does God describe your walk with Him? How would God put a barometer on your walk with Him, your friendship with Him, your closeness with Him? I'm not telling you to answer that. I'm just telling you to aspire to God describing it. And we get a little more insight into Moses' walk with God in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 again, of course, the Hall of Fame of Faith, verse 24 through 27. I'm being detailed and I'm reading about these people because I believe the more we read about these people, the more we get insight into how these people were normal human beings. They were flesh and blood. These were not superhuman angelic robots. These were people just like you, just like me. And yet, even after the fall, they managed to walk with God in such an extraordinary way. So in Hebrews 11, we get some insight into Moses' heart. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, and he persevered because he saw him who is invisible." How could Moses persevere? Because he was looking forward to a reward. And he, by faith, again, these are not superhuman people. By faith, Moses saw him who is invisible. Now, just contemplate that a moment. That's an oxymoron. He saw him who was invisible. How did he do it? By faith. And that faith caused him to persevere. And so here we've read about these people, and I'm just going to close with one last person. Well, actually, two last persons. Sorry there. David. I'm just going to read one verse about David, Acts 13:22. David also had a very unique and interesting relationship with God. Now again, I picked these verses on purpose. We saw how God Himself described His walk with Abraham. We saw how God described His walk with Moses. Now we're going to see how God Himself described His walk with David. Acts 13:22. "And after removing Saul, He made David their king. And God testified." God is the one saying this. This is God's testimony about David. God testified concerning him. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and he will do everything I want him to do. Now, I know we all, Abraham, Moses, these guys are hard to find fault with. But how many of you know when we get to David, it's not that hard to find fault with David. He made some really big sins and mistakes. In other words, he was far, far from perfect. Committed adultery, sexual immorality, fell. And then literally ordered Bathsheba's husband to the front of the battle on purpose so he would get killed. Those are major sins in the Ten Commandments. So David was not perfect, but yet there was something in his heart that God saw. And after the fact, even after all that, in the New Testament, God testified, David's a man after my heart. What a confession. Oh, God, I want to be a man after your own heart. Or you could say, I want to be a woman after your heart, God. And I want to be like these people. Now, I'm just going to close with one last person, Job, in this first point. Job. Listen to this, Job. We all know Job went through some hard times. Job went through a very difficult season of life. He lost so much of his possessions. He lost his children. He was battling a physical infirmity. He had some friends who were trying to help him, but they weren't that good of help. Job was going through some hard times. And Job was probably depressed. But listen to what he said in verse 29:4. And I'm reading out of the NIV here. Job 29:4. Listen to Job just thinking back on the things he's experienced with God. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house. Oh, those words are like honey. Those words are like honey to my soul. Job said, oh, for the days when God's intimate friendship blessed my house. Job may have been going through a tough time, but Job had memories of his walk with God. And Job was able to contemplate and look back on the goodness and the faithfulness of God and being close to God. And he called it God's intimate friendship on his house. Now I said, you look at these real people and see how they lived and what they did and just imitate it. You say, well, I don't know if I feel that way. Who cares? Just do what they did. I tell you, I walk around my house and I walk from room to room and I say, God, I want to have your intimate friendship in this den. I want to have your intimate friendship here. I go in the dining room. God, I want your intimate friendship in my house. I want it in this room. I go from room to room in our bedroom. I go to my office in the hallways. I pace up and down the hall. I say, God, I want your intimate friendship in my house. And you know, can you say, well, how do you feel about that, Ken? Some days I feel it and some days I don't feel it. But I aspire to have the intimate friendship of God in my house. Now, these people I've talked about so far, they are literally, in Hebrews 11, every one of them, they are literally in the hall of fame of faith. And I promise you, this week, even as I prayed over this message, I said, God, I want to preach this message. I want to preach this message to my friends at Grace. I want to preach this as an aspiration, but I don't want to preach it to give you the idea that I'm more spiritual than I am, because I struggle just like all of you. There are times when we all get up in the morning and we just don't feel like it, quote unquote. We don't feel like praying that day. And I struggle with that. I'm sure some of you do. I'm not going to say how much we don't. In other words, I don't know how you feel. I know feelings are so ridiculously elusive. I don't feel the same at night as I do in the morning. I'm not a morning person. Now, my little wife, first thing in the morning, she skips to the coffee pot, gets her coffee, gets her Bible, and she sits down in the same chair every day of her life and does the exact same thing. 7 days a week. And she's spiritual in the morning. Because she's a morning person. I'm not a morning person. I try to seek God in the morning, but it's not my prime time. This is my prime time. I'm a night person, and I wake up at night. And so I've adjusted my prayer life to take a certain number of days of the week when I pray during my prime time. Not just give my prime time to TV, but give my prime time to God. But these people I've talked about, in other words, we can all feel intimidated. I think you may have said it a few weeks ago. Prayer is something we hear so much about. But yet, people don't always do it as much as we hear about it. So many books, so many messages. And prayer is a discipline, and prayer is something we have to aspire to. So we can feel intimidation when we hear a message like this, and I don't want this to come across like that. In other words, my goodness, I've just talked about Abraham, Moses, David. Raise your hand if you think you're as spiritual as those guys. Nobody did. I didn't think so. Neither am I. It's intimidating. These guys are the Hall of Fame of faith. But now I want to turn the corner in this message. John chapter 15. Jesus Christ opened the floodgate for us into this idea of friendship with God. John 15. John 15. I'm going to start in 13 and read through 15. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned of my Father, I have made known to you." That's what friends do. They make things known to each other. Now, my best friend on planet Earth, as far as people goes, is this girl right here. And I'm telling you, there is virtually not a thought in my mind or anything in my heart or my life that I don't make known to her. And vice versa. She makes it all known to me because we are best friends. And Jesus said, that's the kind of relationship he wants to have with you. He wants to make things known to you. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil, the curtain in the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. Jesus opened the floodgates. Anybody on planet Earth can now have friendship with God because of what Jesus did. As a matter of fact, I believe that's why he did it. I'm so happy not to be going to hell. I'm really happy about that. That's a wonderful fringe benefit of what he did on the cross, but I don't believe that's why he died on the cross. He died on the cross so I could be, so that the veil could be torn and I could come into his presence. There's a difference there. You know what I mean? To experience what he died for. Now I want to move along. I just want to read a couple of verses that really, I call them life changers. They so changed my life. I'm going to read Philippians 3:10 in the Amplified. I was at a Bible study. The man who mentored me was a wonderful youth pastor at the church I got saved at. He sat me down, I believe, every Tuesday night at his kitchen table with a little group of four or five of us. And every single week, he discipled us. He took us through the scriptures and he taught us just the basics. And I remember his name is Rick Eubanks, and I still hang out with him to this day. Maybe be going on a mission trip with him this year to Ukraine. He's my friend, Rick Eubanks. He's 62. He's still a youth pastor. He's a legend in this town for the number of kids he's discipled. But I remember my friend Rick Eubanks reading this verse to me, Philippians 3:10. I was just a baby Christian, less than probably a year old. Philippians 3:10, I'm just going to read the first part of this verse. Amplified's rather long, so I'm just going to read the first part. "For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving, recognizing, and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may in the same way come to know the power overflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers." I'll never forget that. I said, wait, Rick, stop. What verse was that? And he wrote it down on a little piece of paper for me, Philippians 3:10. Oh, it changed my life. It set my life in a completely new direction to somehow to aspire to this ideal of progressively becoming more intimately and deeply acquainted with God. And then I love how these words mean so much to me now. I've been talking about feelings, how elusive they are. Interestingly here, it doesn't describe it in feelings. It says perceiving and recognizing. I tell you what, God does so much in our life. And sometimes it just goes right past us because we don't recognize it. We don't perceive it. And yet we can all have the friendship of God. And now I'll just give you a quick verse here before we move to the next part, the last part. Jeremiah 24:7. God says, "And I will give them a heart to know me." I'm going to speed up now. I'm not going to read the rest of it, but just that right there. God said, "I will give them a heart to know me." Where do you start with something like this? Ken, by the way, have you noticed that I can't see God? I can't hear God? How can I know this God? How can we know Him? I remember just walking out into a pasture, walking out to a cow pasture here, not far from my parents' house, a few miles from here, and just saying, "God, I want to know You, but I don't know anything about how to know You. But this verse, God, just give me a heart to know You. Just give me that heart so that every day when I wake up, I crave that more than anything else." And now I'm going to close, if you can believe that. I say that because people don't always believe that when preachers say that. I don't know why. Let me just finish with this concept. Determine to live a glorious everyday life. Don't let your... Mark, I love your preaching, brother. I like all the scriptures you read. I write them all down. And I didn't count them, but there must be like 50 in every message. I love... And what a worship team. You guys are just off the chart amazing. And you have wonderful services here. Becky and I feel so edified when we walk out of here. I mean that sincerely. But don't let all your spiritual life be just during the Sunday morning service. It's your everyday life. When you wake up, Sundays, maybe a lot of people count Sunday as a spiritual day. But what do you do when you wake up Monday morning? Tuesday afternoon, Wednesday at 6. Let your everyday life be a quest to have friendship with God. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. First of all, Philippians 1:27 in the Phillips is pretty neat. I like this one. Philippians 1:27 of the Phillips says, "But whatever happens," everyone think about that, "whatever happens, no matter what, make sure your everyday life is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Let your everyday life be glorious. I'm going to read a couple of verses that I think typify this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Paul said, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Then Colossians 3:24. Paul again said, "Whatever you do," keep getting that part, "whatever you do," it's in both those ones I just read, "whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." Now everybody hold your hands down. I don't want any show of hands here. No, don't anybody raise your hands because I don't want to know this. You may not want people to know. How many of you love your job? Okay, some of you may really love your job. I like mine. I wouldn't trade places with Bill Gates. I love my job. But some of you may not love your job. Some of you may have a hard job. Some of you may have a very mundane job. You know what my dad did for a living? He worked on an assembly line at General Motors for 30-something years, putting windshields in cars, two big old suction cups. Boom! Windshield. Car. Windshield, car. Assembly line. I don't know how many cars a day, one after the other, for 30-something years. I bet that got monotonous. Sometimes we all have monotonous things that we have to go through. We all have things that we have to do that seem mundane. But Paul said here, the secret is this. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, Or when you're working, he said, do it all for the glory of God. Include the friendship of God, the fellowship of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in everything you do all day, every day. How do you do that, Ken? I don't know. I just go have breakfast with Jesus every day. You say, oh, that's your prayer time? No, that's breakfast with Jesus time. It's different than the prayer time. Well, what do you mean by that? I eat with Jesus. While I'm eating my breakfast, I'm saying, I acknowledge your presence, Jesus. I'm eating my breakfast with Jesus. And sometimes I say it at lunch. I'm eating lunch with you today, Jesus. Your presence is here. I don't ignore your presence. I don't ignore you. You're here, and I want you to know that I know you're here, and I acknowledge you, and I just eat this meal to your glory in the name of Jesus. You eat and drink? That's what Paul said to do, so I try to do it. I eat supper with Jesus and Becky. And work with all your heart. I want to close with just a couple of people tonight, but include the fellowship of God in everything you do. When you're driving in your car, talk to Jesus. When you're walking to the post office, or if you're walking up to Walmart while you're in that parking lot, the King of all the universe is walking with you. Acknowledge Him. Don't ignore Him. Acknowledge Him and say, Jesus, I know you're there. I love you. I worship you. And I don't care. Sometimes people think you're a nut. Raise your hands to Jesus in the Walmart parking lot. Jesus is there. What do we care what people think? Jesus, I love you and I worship you. I want to talk about a man tonight. Some people know him. He's semi-famous even in our day and time, even though he lived in the 17th century. His name was Brother Lawrence. And Brother Lawrence was a man, during that time in France, there was virtually nothing but Catholicism. But this man, Brother Lawrence, he just wanted to serve God. But Brother Lawrence wasn't well-educated. He wasn't rich. He wasn't well connected in his family. He was a very lowly person. But Brother Lawrence just went to the monastery one day and he knocked on the door and he said, I'm just reporting for duty. I want to love God. I want to serve God. I want to be here. And they said, well, they looked at his resume and said, you're not educated enough to be a monk. You don't have the credentials to be among us, brother, as a monk. I tell you what, we'll let you work in the kitchen. Literally. So Brother Lawrence said, okay, that's fine. Count me in. I just want to love God and serve God and know God. I'll work in the kitchen. And so Brother Lawrence worked in the kitchen at the monastery, peeling endless piles of potatoes. I don't know how many monks there were, but there was a great number of people living there. And he peeled all the potatoes. He made potato soup, no doubt, in France every day. And he peeled all those potatoes and he scrubbed pots and pans and he stirred soup. And he built the fire underneath the stove. He did all those mundane things. But Brother Lawrence figured out real fast, boy, I don't have to engage a lot of my brain to get this stuff done. I think while I'm doing all this other stuff, I'll just let my heart and my mind praise God and love Him and converse with Him continually. Brother Lawrence began to do that. And he continually conversed with God. Day and night, he talked to God. When he woke up in the morning, he started talking to God. He walked every day talking to God, loving God, singing praises to God. And you know what? Pretty soon, people come to the monastery. They just went right past all those educated monks and they said, we want to talk to this Brother Lawrence guy. Because he had such joy and such peace. He was attractive to them. And people would hang around the kitchen and talk to Brother Lawrence and say, what about this aspect of God? What do you know about God in this way? And he would just share as he was fixing potato soup. And when in his spare time, he just wrote letters to all these people, encouraged them. In other words, Brother Lawrence had a bigger ministry than all the monks in the monastery put together. And then, late in life, when he was too old and rickety to do all the hard cooking labor, they let him fix the monk's shoes. Woo, what a promotion. Fix my shoe, brother. I got a hole in it right there. Oh, he was really notable in the world, wasn't he? I bet he was on TV and got rich. No. He just fixed their shoes. But while he was fixing their shoes, he conversed with God continually, all day, every day. And then when Brother Lawrence died, The Archbishop of Paris, no less, collected all the letters and all the things he'd written down and all the letters he'd written to him. And he interviewed and talked to all the people who talked to Brother Lawrence. And he wrote a little book called The Practice of the Presence of God. And now here, hundreds and hundreds of years later, it's a classic spiritual book called The Practice of the Presence of God. It inspired people like A.W. Tozer, John Wesley, and me. Love that book. The Practice of the Presence of God. Just want to tell you a couple things Brother Lawrence said. One time Brother Lawrence said, I begin to live as if there were no one save God and me in the world. Another time he said, we can do little things for God. I turn the cake that is frying in the pan for love of Him. And that done, if there is nothing else to call me, I prostrate myself in worship before Him who has given me grace to work. And afterwards, I rise happier than a king. Amen. You may be the CEO of Apple and not be happy inside. But you might be the shoe repairman or the cook in the kitchen like Brother Lawrence, who nobody knows your name and you don't have great riches in the bank, but you rise happier than a king. Why? Because your soul is filled up with God. Your heart is full of friendship with God all day, every day. I'm going to close with this last one here with Brother Lawrence. He said, there is not in this world the kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. There is not a life so sweet as continual conversation with God. I encourage you, make that your holy quest. Paul called it in the last verse of 2 Corinthians. I believe that's what he was referring to. He called it the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I believe personally that's what he was talking about. You just have a fellowship with the Holy Spirit all day, every day. Sundays, yes. Now on Sundays I don't read my Bible usually unless I'm preaching. I go to the restaurant, let Mark feed me. I eat out that day. But the rest of the week, read your Bible, have fellowship with God, friendship with God, closeness with God. I'm going to close with one last thing here. I can say that I've experienced it just a little bit here and there. I love to go out to the pasture and the woods and pray. That's my favorite place. Turn the cell phone off, go get alone with God. But also, when I was in Bible college, I went to Calvary Bible College and I was serving as a youth pastor and going to Bible college at night. And I worked at a grocery store during the daytime. I may have told this story here. I'm not sure. But I worked at Skaggs Alpha Beta on Hewlin. Don't ask me why they named it that. They did. Anyway, it was like an Albertsons. And I worked at this grocery store and I was a clerk. And so I stocked shelves and I put bags, I bagged groceries if the front was busy or I cleaned the freezers or whatever. Whatever they needed done. I was a clerk and I had a white shirt and a tie and all that jazz. But finally there came a point after I'd worked there a year or so, the manager came to me and said, Ken, I got a problem. We got this alley out behind the store. And it's just a mess. Somehow the store was generating all this cardboard and paper and garbage, and much less the wind patterns of the area meant that everything that blew off of I-20 wound up in this alleyway behind the store. And back then, Hewlin was a very nice area, and there were some nice restaurants right next to the alley. They were complaining. They didn't like it. And so the manager said, Ken, I like you, boy, but I'm going to give you a grubby job. No glamour. But I trust you. You'll be unsupervised for 2 hours a day, but I trust you. I want you to go out into this alley every day and clean the alley. And so every day I took off my white shirt and tie, put on a t-shirt and some work gloves, and I went out in the alley every day at 1 p.m. I worked from 6 to 3. And that last 2 hours I was out there, I was the garbage man. And I was just picking up all the garbage that had accumulated in the alley every single day. And I figured out pretty quick too, like the first 10 seconds, this doesn't take a lot of brain power. And I just began to try to live like Brother Lawrence. I said, okay, I'm just going to fellowship with God out here every day. And for 2 hours every day back then in 1983, I just talked to Jesus. I just walked with Jesus. I loved on Him. It was way back in the day. We had Walkmans with cassettes and I had worship music. I had worship music, and they didn't mind. And I put my Walkman on. I'm picking up the garbage, the grubby garbage. It didn't matter if it was 22 degrees or 102 degrees. And I'm out there every day, and I just had my iPod. A Walkman. Okay. I had on my Walkman just listening to worship tapes, loving Jesus. Sometimes I just put Bible tapes in there and listen to the Word of God for 2 hours. Some days I didn't take the Walkman. I just learned to fellowship with God and talk to Him and love Him and pour my heart out. But I look back on that, to be very honest with you, that everybody in the store probably thought, oh, the poor, dumb garbage man out there. But I look back on that as one of the fondest memories of my whole life. Turned 52 in a couple days. Fondest memories I have of being the garbage man. Because I know at least enough about it to know what Brother Lawrence was talking about. I could rise happier than a king. Because I learned to fellowship with Jesus, meditate His Word, and cry out to Him. And in that alleyway, God called me to the mission field. And the rest is history. But it's more challenging to fellowship with God as a missionary as it was in the alley. It's just seriously, because it's more pulls you down sometimes. But great memory for me. Let me just pray over you, and I'll turn it back over to you. Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank You for Your Word. And I thank You for Your Word that challenges us and causes us to be more than we could ever be on our own. And I thank You, these words have, I pray they've challenged this group of people tonight. I know they challenge me, fresh and new, Lord. I don't want to give the impression that I think that I'm there or I've arrived. Oh, God, just the opposite. I'm just so hungry to take next steps and be close to You. I pray for everyone in this room that we will take the next steps and come close to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.